Yes.
Maharaj, why is the appearance of the earlier incarnations of Krishna not celebrated in the same fervor as the later incarnations?
Why is the appearance day, are the appearance days of the earlier incarnations not celebrated with the same fervor, pomp, and circumstance as the later incarnations? As far as I know, it has nothing to do with sequence, but some of the incarnations are particularly prominent, and their appearance days are given special prominence. Lord Rama, Lord Nrisimha, and so on. Nothing to do with sequence. But all right. Some other question? Yes.
Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said that successful devotee depends on good fortune. Can you comment on that?
Yes. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, the spiritual master of our spiritual master, said that the spiritual success of the devotee depends on his good fortune. So what does that mean? Yes, good fortune. Because no one can become Krishna conscious without coming in touch with a devotee of Krishna. No one can get Krishna consciousness by any amount of hard work or mental speculation or pious activity or austerity or charity. The only way to get Krishna bhakti, devotional service to Krishna, is by devotional service to Krishna. So it depends on good fortune, because only a fortunate person will come in touch with a devotee of Krishna. Now, exactly why someone comes in touch with such a devotee, it's considered causeless. It's simply good fortune. It's simply good fortune. Brahmanda Bhumite, what is that? Munushikon Kon Padyavan Jeev, Guru Krishna Prasade by Bhakti Mata Beach. Only by good fortune does a living entity, after wandering around through millions and millions of lifetimes, come in touch with a bona fide spiritual master. And then by the grace of the bona fide spiritual master and the grace of Krishna, get the seed of devotional service. So the purpose of this Krishna consciousness movement is to create good fortune. People are unfortunate because they're not coming in touch with Krishna consciousness. And the purpose of this movement is to make them fortunate. Is that all right?
Sometimes they even people they come and call them
Sometimes someone comes in touch with a devotee of Krishna but fails to take up Krishna consciousness. That's his misfortune. That's his misuse of his independence. He got the opportunity but missed it. So we shouldn't be unfortunate. We should make ourselves fortunate. One can't make himself fortunate simply by wishing it so, but if he gets in touch with a devotee, he gets the opportunity for good fortune. He should take it. As a person is lost at sea, if he somehow or other one of those helicopters comes with the rope and the life raft and all of that, he's fortunate. But if he says, well, wait a second, who sent this helicopter? What was the expenditure for this helicopter? Besides that, how long have I been in the ocean and where have I come from? And he, you know, he refuses help and goes down. So he's unfortunate, although he got the opportunity to be fortunate. And someone else just doesn't get the opportunity. The helicopter doesn't come for him. So if the opportunity has come in the form of this Krishna consciousness movement, that's our first good fortune, and we should take it and complete the good fortune.
A number of people in this room who don't have a spiritual master, haven't come in touch with real devotees as such.
Pardon me?
A number of people in this room who don't have a spiritual master,
yes,
and haven't really come in touch with devotees, that we come across, pray to Krishna, basically directly to Krishna. Mm. Is that wrong?
There are many devotees here, people here who don't have a spiritual master, but who come and directly pray to Krishna. Is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. But Krishna consciousness is in fact, very good. You have initiation from a spiritual master, or you don't have initiation from a spiritual master. By all means, come, chant Hare Krishna, offer prayers to Krishna, see the form of Krishna, take Krishna prasada. This is meant for everyone. Not that it's restricted to the initiated devotees. No, it's for all. But if one wants to take up seriously the process of Krishna consciousness and achieve perfection, then initiation by a bona fide spiritual master is required. It's required. For example, one may go to the university and audit courses or attend some lectures, but if one seriously wants to get a degree, then he has to enroll, pay the fee, become a registered student, and then he becomes eligible. There's a process. Of course, some fortunate person, he may get an honorary degree without attending any of the courses or registering or anything. But if we're going to depend on that, then our degree is not so likely. Generally, we have to, you may be Rabindranath Tagore and just get an honorary Oxford degree. But the general process is that one has to register and follow the process, follow the method. So this is essential according to all the scriptures. One must be guided by a representative of Krishna. Even Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Tad vidhi panipatena pariprasnena sevaya. According to Lord Krishna himself, if one wants to attain perfection, one should take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master.
But he also says, come to me.
Yes, Krishna says, come to me, but he says, take the road. Don't go through the forest and through the rocks and take the highway and come to me. The two are not contradictory. It's not that if you accept a spiritual master, you can't come to Krishna. Rather, that's the way to come to Krishna.
Should we just carry on?
Sorry?
Sure.
I always thought it was a faith within yourself rather than the teachings of a spiritual master.
You always thought that it was the faith within oneself rather than the teachings of a spiritual master. Well, that's what you think, and you're entitled to that. I don't know why you think that.
Well, because what happens is, as far as spiritual master is concerned, he's still a human being.
He's still
with
a human being. He's still a human being with human weaknesses. But Krishna evidently knows that the spiritual master is apparently like one of the human beings. Still, Krishna says to accept one. Now, what's wrong with Krishna? You're interested in Krishna and surrendering to Krishna. But you figure that it's better not to accept a spiritual master, but to go by one's faith. But if you have faith in Krishna, Krishna says accept a spiritual master.
But then Krishna is within us all.
Krishna is within us all, and Krishna is also on the outside. Problem is that although Krishna is within us all, we're not all becoming self-realized. Krishna is within the heart of everyone. Then why aren't we all 100% Krishna conscious? Even those of us who want to be Krishna conscious, we're out there searching. Why are we searching when God is right there? The answer is that our ability to hear from God within the heart is occluded. It's covered. Krishna is there, but our connection with Krishna is not firm. For example, radio waves are everywhere. But it's not that all of us can hear the radio just by walking around because the waves are everywhere. There, please no photography. Just listen instead. It's not that because the waves are everywhere, we can just walk around and hear BBC One or whatever it is. You have to make a proper arrangement. You get a radio receiver and a earphone or whatever, and then you walk around and hear Beethoven or whatever it is that you want to hear. Without the arrangement, it's not possible. So there has to be an arrangement. If all of us could simply hear from Krishna within, why would Krishna speak Bhagavad Gita? There'd be no need. He wouldn't have told Arjuna anything. As his guru, Arjuna accepted Krishna as his spiritual master, and Krishna instructed him. He wouldn't have needed any of that if one could simply hear from Krishna within. Our problem is that we can't hear from Krishna within because our hearts are full of gunk. Our hearts are full of material misconceptions, material desires, material misunderstandings, illusion, greed. We have problems. With all of these problems, our ability to hear from Krishna within is impeded. Therefore, Krishna appears from without as the spiritual master. Because our inner vision is not working. All right, your outer vision is there, so Krishna will appear in the form of the spiritual master and instruct us from without. By following the instructions of the spiritual master and the instructions of the scripture, one's inner vision is purified. Then in the mature stage, one can hear from Krishna within and without. But one has to come to that stage by the process. This is accepted by all the standard Vedic authorities. Therefore, we find that Krishna says accept a spiritual master. Krishna himself, although the Supreme Lord, set the example by accepting a spiritual master. Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, all the acharyas accepted spiritual masters. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted a spiritual master. Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami, all great liberated souls accepted spiritual masters following the system. So we should also follow in their footsteps.
We could argue.
But you don't want to argue against the conclusions of Lord Krishna, do you? Can I say something about the Alvars? Yeah, briefly. The Alvars are saints who appeared in South India and set an example of great devotion to Lord Krishna. They composed many songs and prayers, mostly in Tamil language, which are still recited today. And they are part of a long tradition of devotional service to Lord Krishna. One of the Alvars is known as Kulashekhar Maharaj, and his prayers, prayers by King Kulashekhar, have been translated and published. Srila Prabhupada began the work, and it was completed, I believe, by Satrup Das Goswami and Gopi Pranayana. Am I right? Yes. That's available here. Very nice prayers. Are there other questions? Yes.
What one should do when the mind tries to degrade that person?
What should one do when the mind tries to degrade one?
Especially when there is no association for a temporary period of time.
Especially when there's no association for an extended period of time.
Yeah.
Well, there's certain things one should do. First of all, try to get the association of devotees. Why leave the association of devotees for an extended period of time? Better to keep the association of devotees. Then, apart from that, with or without association, the mind may sometimes play tricks or try to degrade us. Therefore, Lord Krishna says that one should control the mind by the intelligence. That the mind can be one's greatest enemy or one's greatest friend. If the mind is uncontrolled, the mind becomes the worst enemy. And when controlled, the best friend. So one should control the mind, and the easiest method for controlling the mind is this chanting of Hare Krishna. Because the chanting, when we chant and hear attentively, the mind becomes fixed on the transcendental sound, and the sound purifies the mind. Therefore it's called mantra. Mantra means that which delivers the mind. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Yes.
What do the Sanskrit words for the four regulative
principles? What are the Sanskrit words for the four regulative principles? Well, the four principles that are meant to be regulators are mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam. Dutam Panam Striyam Shunam Yatrat Parama Chaturvida. They're mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam in the section about Parikshit Maharaj meeting personality of Kali. Parikshit Maharaj was a great king, Krishna conscious king, and he saw a rogue dressed as a king beating a cow and bull. A cow and bull are the most peaceful animals, and they're symbols of religious life. So the king at once recognized that this person, this rogue dressed as a king, is not a king, he's a rogue. So Parikshit Maharaj challenged him, that you're not a... What kind of king are you, beating an innocent cow and bull? You'll die on the spot. So that rogue was actually the personified age of Kali, of degradation. And instead of putting up a fight the way a genuine king would, he at once, please don't kill me, please don't kill me. So Parikshit Maharaj said, all right, because you've surrendered, I won't kill you, but you have to get out of my kingdom. Then Kali said, well, your kingdom is everywhere. Where will I go? Please give me some place where I can live. So then Parikshit Maharaj said, all right, dutam panam striyam sunam yatra dharma chaturvida, where irreligion is rampant, in the four places where irreligious life goes on, you can stay. And he enumerated those places: dutam, where there's gambling; panam, where there's drinking or intoxication; striyam, illicit sex; and shunam, meat eating. In these four places, you can carry on your mischief. Is that all right? Is that what you're looking for? Yes.
I'm having problems with the idea of worshipping the form of Krishna.
Okay. You're having problems with worshipping the idea of worshipping the form of Krishna.
The deity.
Oh, okay. What is the problem? God may be conceived formlessly or with form. In the initial stage, we have a tendency to conceive of God without a form, because our experience of form is that it's material. The form of a cat, the form of a lion, the form of a man, the form of a woman, these are all material forms. So when we think of God, we think, well, God must be beyond all material forms, and therefore God must have no form. There's a logic to that, there's a sense to that. God can't be, his God can't have, or shouldn't have, a limited form like ours. Our forms are sources of trouble, and they degrade and deteriorate. So how can God be like that? That's fine. And therefore the Vedic literature says in many places that he has no such form. God is beyond all such forms. But that's a negative definition of God. God is not X, God is not Y, God is not Z. God has no material form. But then God may have a spiritual form. The idea of no form is really relative to form. You know, like if I say unkind, that's the opposite of kind. It's not something different, it's relative to kind. Uncool, it's not cool. So similarly, formless is relative to form. It's not beyond all dualities, it's relative to form. But the positive side is transcendental form. That as we have forms which are subject to misery, which are temporary, which are sources of ignorance, There are also forms which are eternal, which are blissful, which are full of knowledge. And the form of God is the original such form. So the realization of God's form, but it's harder. We can understand by logic that God is beyond material forms, but what kind of form God might have spiritually can't be imagined. You know, how will we land there in the right target? It's beyond speculation, beyond our power. So to understand God's form, we have to receive knowledge from transcendental sources, and therefore God's form is described in books like Srimad Bhagavatam and others in detail. What is his color? What is his how he's standing, how he's playing his flute, how he's everything. So that's the first thing. God has a form, a transcendental form. But now then we come to the temple and we say, okay, well, here's a form, but this form is made of stone or wood or metal or what have you. So I can accept that God may have a form, but this is a statue. This is a man-made thing here. But then the answer is that, as we were discussing before, because of our lack of inner vision, we can't communicate with God within our hearts clearly. We can't receive revelation from God within our hearts because of our own faulty inner vision. So our outer vision is also faulty. We can't see with our eyes the transcendental form of God in our present state. We can't see. Every one of us is a spirit soul, a spiritual living being. But when we look at one another, we don't see spirit, we see bodies, because that's what our eyes are capable of seeing. We can see stone, we can see wood, we can see metal, we can see water, we can see so many things. But we can't see spirit. So then how are we going to see God? God makes an arrangement that he appears in a form within the scope of our vision. So when a form is fashioned according to scriptural direction and properly worshipped, then Krishna's there. We consider that God is everywhere, right? God is all-pervading, God is everywhere. Then why should God be everywhere except in the form? Right? He's there also. But that form gives us the facility to see God and reciprocate and serve God. And God also may reciprocate in that form. And there are histories about that. So the Vedic direction is that we should try to understand that the form of Krishna, even though apparently, or even when apparently made of wood or stone or metal, is not actually wood or stone or metal. He's actually Krishna, coming in a visible form. Like we can give an example that you see iron, and it's apparently iron, but if it's been in a fire, it's hot. It's no longer iron, it's fire. So the form is, the substance can be transformed. So Krishna can appear like that in wood or stone. From another point of view, everything is Krishna's energy, so everything is spiritual. So the form is also spiritual. It gives you access. Okay? Yes, Maji?
Could you give us a description of what Lord Nrisimhadev looked like?
Can we give a description of what Lord Nrisimhadev looks like? Well, he looks like that. The picture is there of Lord Nrisimhadev. He's a form of Krishna appearing as half lion and half man, with many arms and very huge form, with all the features of a lion, a big mane and teeth and all of the features that a lion would have. He has the hands of a lion. It's described Tavakara Kamala Nakam Madhuta Shringa. Krishna is described as having lotus feet, lotus hands. But Lord Nrisimhadev, or Krishna when he comes as half lion, it's very adbhuta, wonderful or unnatural, that in the lotus, in his lotus hand, there are nails. Lotus is very soft and gentle. You don't find nails in a lotus flower. But although Lord Nrisimhadev has lotus hands, in this lotus, there are sharp nails. Dalita Hiranyakashipu, to kill the demon Hiranyakashipu. Is that all right? Yes? Good question. Tesham sata dajuktanam, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, to those who are constantly engaged in serving me, I give the intelligence by which they can come to me. So Krishna speaks to the devotee in the advanced stage from within the heart. So then the question is, well, then how do I know when it's Krishna speaking? How do I know that what I'm getting from my heart is actually the direction of Krishna, and not the direction of illusion, the direction of my material desires or imagination? And the answer is that when the direction is actually coming from Krishna, it will be confirmed or in accordance with the directions of the scripture and the bona fide spiritual master. When the spiritual master, therefore the direction of the spiritual master is necessary so that we'll know when I'm actually getting direction from Krishna and when I'm getting direction from within the mind. There are so many of us who are saying, well, I'll just take my inspiration directly from Krishna. But among such persons, one person's doing something, some person's doing something else, everybody has his own method. But that's not Krishna's direction. That's my direction or my faith. In the Bhagavad Gita also, this question is asked in Bhagavad Gita. What about the person who has faith but doesn't worship according to the scriptural directions? He doesn't render devotional service exactly according to the scripture, but according to his own inner faith. What's his situation? And Krishna says according that his mode of devotion will be influenced by the three modes of nature. According to the qualities he's picked up, he'll worship in goodness, in passion, or in ignorance. So to avoid being dictated to by these qualities of material nature, we should see that the direction that we feel that we're getting from Krishna is confirmed by scripture, by saintly persons, and by the bona fide spiritual master. Yes?
Maharaj, earlier you were speaking about form and transcendental. Mm-hmm. Aspects of form. I recall in one of the verses of Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada transliterates a word as non-manifest or unmanifest, and in the translation he gives impersonal. We make a distinction between impersonal and non-manifest.
I can, but we'll have to take it up at some other time, because that's the conch for the RT ceremony.